1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Verses 22 through 25. Peter writes, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." In the book of Isaiah, in fact, the last two verses of this chapter seem to be a quote from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, which has to do with the ministry of John the Baptist. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 8. Let's read those together. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 through verse 8. "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, Cry. And he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." As I look at the verses that I've read in the book of 1 Peter, and as I look at chapter 2, where Peter makes the statement in verse 1, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings," as I read these words, and as I read verse 22, the latter part of verse 22, I think I see the part that Peter would have emphasized. That is, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now notice, he begins in verse 22 by saying, "Seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren." Now notice, "See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." Now notice, "being born again, not of corruptible seed." Then in verse 24, "for all flesh is grass." And then in verse 1 of chapter 2, "wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and evil speakings." I think what Peter's emphasizing here is the fact that these people should love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ with a pure heart, and to love fervently. "See that ye love one another fervently." Fervently. And as we consider this statement, "see that ye love one another fervently," we understand that as God's people, that is, people who have been redeemed, and this morning we talked about redeemed people and how we were redeemed, we consider that our relationships are outside the church primarily lost person to saved person, or saved person to lost person. But as we think of those who are called brethren, We understand that we also have the relationship of the redeemed to the redeemed. That is, the saved to the saved. And according to what Peter's written, the redeemed are to have, not show. Now, oftentimes we say we ought to show one another that we love one another. I think we ought to have, not simply show. And I believe that this is something Peter is also clarifying, that having love for one another is not just showmanship. You know, the backslapping and the laughing and the grinning and all the other things that go with many people's showmanship of love. But this is a genuine love that we possess in our hearts. It's not in order to gain anything. It's not in order to gain influence. It's not in order to gain a following. It's done because we have a genuine love. It's not for any other purpose. Love is unselfish. It seeketh not its own, the Bible tells us. Now, as we consider our position in the world, and as we consider circumstances, and we wonder, how can we love one another fervently, when our natures, that is the nature we possess as the sons of Adam, when our natures seem to lead us not to love one another, but to try to gain advantage one of another, to have our wills worked rather than the will of the other, as Paul has said, in honor, preferring one another. How do we work this? How do we love one another? How are we capable of loving one another? Well, I believe the answer is here, and it's not just one particular thing. I believe the answer is here in the Word of God. In verse 22, Peter said, having your souls purified. Now, notice verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls. Now, people who have souls that have been purified according to the directions and the instructions of the Word of God are people who can love. And they're people who can love fervently, and they're people who can love with a love that is unfeigned. Seeing that ye have purified your soul. Sometimes that verse of Scripture might give us the impression that we've done something to make ourselves righteous. Now, there are many words that are translated purify, but this particular word doesn't mean to keep from any foreign substance contaminating a substance that we wish to keep. It doesn't have in it that idea. But it has in it the purification rituals of the Old Testament. And as it's used in this verse of Scripture, it means that these people, according to the teaching of the Word of God, have followed the instructions of God, and by following the instructions of God, they have purified their souls. The instructions of God concerning the purity of a soul is that we trust Jesus Christ, and that His blood that has ransomed and redeemed us washes us from the consequences of our sin. So we are purified not because we do something from the viewpoint of a ritual or from the viewpoint of an ordinance, but because we follow the teachings of the Word of God by obeying the truth. Now, obeying the truth here has in it the idea of first listening. You know, a lot of people who won't listen. They don't listen to God. They don't listen to the Bible. And if they ever are put in a position where they are faced with the Word of God, where they're faced with listening to the preacher, then they become irritated and angry. And these people did not respond to the Word of God by being irritated and angry at the writer of this particular epistle. But the Bible tells us that they obeyed the truth. That is, they did what they heard the preacher say. They responded to it in an affirmative way. And they then had or possessed a love that was unfeigned. Now notice that it's through the Spirit of God, and that it manifests an unfeigned love. Now the word unfeigned is a word that means not playing a part. It has in the idea of not faking it. I think all of us are very well aware of people who try to convince us they love us, and yet we know beyond the shadow of a doubt that the activities and the actions that are aimed toward us are not the result of love. Sometimes out in the public, people try to convince us that they're concerned about us, but there's always that turn. There's always the bottom line. There's always the thing they want us to do. And love is not something that demands from us. Love is something that seeks to serve and to give. Love doesn't seek to hurt and to destroy and to embarrass and humiliate. Love, unfeigned love, unfaked love, if you please. It doesn't take long to learn whether a person's so-called love is a faked love or whether it's a genuine love, because the Bible says that love does not seek to harm. Now, love one another with a pure heart fervently. The word pure means to avoid everything that would change. Now, it doesn't again have in it the idea of adding something that's impure to something that's pure. But it means changing something and staying away and avoiding things that would bring about a change. Love one another with a pure, that is, an unchanging love. You know, most people say, I will love you as long as you love me. But that isn't love. That's simply at exchanging amenities. There are those who say, I will love you as long as you do what I want you to do. But that's not the kind of love that God has taught us. And when we tell our children, if you do wrong, God won't love you, we're telling them a lie. God loves us when you do wrong. God loves you when you do right, but He loves you exactly with the same kind of love. It's not a lesser love. The greatest love that God had for mankind is when man was a sinner and God sent His Son to die on the cross. If you want to see whether a person loves you or not, then when they're wronged or imagine that they're wronged, if they change and become haughty, arrogant, and pouty, you know that they didn't love you. Not with a fervent and pure love, but it was a feigned, fake love that was directed for advantage. I remember particularly a person who was involved in selling my family a particular item. And they happened to be Baptist people. And when I was shopping, I came in contact with them. I invited them to church. Oh, yes, Brother Penn, we know where your church is. Oh, yes, we're Baptist people. And so I visited with them again in their store and looked at some of the items, a rather high-priced item, and went back once or twice more as I usually do when I'm shopping. And this lady and her husband said, oh, Brother Penn, we just love you. You seem to be such a fine person. We just love you. And we just love your family, and we just think so much of you, and we're going to come to church where you pastor. We just love you so much. And I bought the item somewhere else. I never heard from them again. It was faked. Feigned love. Love one another with a pure heart fervently, earnestly, intently, with thought and purpose. And we can do it. Say, how? Because our souls are purified. We're not like other people. And the Bible tells us we can do it because we're born again. In verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Being born again, we've seen that phrase. We know what it means. Jesus said, ye must be born again. These people were born again, but they were not born again of corruptible things, but of incorruptible. Literally, it means mortal and immortal. And these people had been born again by immortal sperm, by the agency or through the agency of listening to and abiding to the word and listening to and heeding to the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, how much does being born again change a person? Well, being born again changes a person dramatically. Being born again changes a person. Now they become people who can function in this particular fashion. If that's true, do you function in this fashion? You say, well, why? Being born again means that a heart that was once centered on self is now centered on Jesus Christ and the things of God. Is that where your heart is? You say, it's why when a person is born again, they learn to love and they learn to care and they're delivered from all the things that are mentioned in chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies, you say, born again people can't have things like that in their lives. Evidently, these born again people did. Now, it doesn't mean that it's pleasing to God. But it does mean that they're working against the spiritual nature that God has implanted in them. Wherefore, that is, seeing these facts, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, transformed, not because we have joined the church, not because we've been baptized, but because by an act of Almighty God, our natures have been changed from mortal to immortal. And just as we were born into our families and became possessors of physical life, when we're born again of the immortal sperm of God, we become possessors of eternal life. And these people were born again through the message that had been preached to them of the ever-living God. We can love one another fervently with pure love, not only because we have purified our souls and because we have been born again, but because all of us are dying and perishing people. Whenever we talk about a universal brotherhood, it is not universal in the sense that all people are the children of God. But there is a universal perishing. And every man and woman who lives on this earth is as grass. All flesh is as grass. Literally, it is hay or fodder. And you know how long hay or fodder lasts. All flesh is as grass. And that's you and me. And all of us
our brothers and sisters in sickness and in death and in dying. And because we are all subject to all of the problems of living on this earth, and because we are as grass, and all of our flesh, every person is as grass, that ought to teach us to be more compassionate and tender-hearted one to another, and to have an unfeigned and fervent love for one another. All flesh is as grass. The glory of man as the flower of grass. That literally means the blooming of the grass. Now look at it this way. All flesh is as grass. That's the grass standing. The glory of man is as the flower at the top of the grass. All the glory of man as the flower or the bloom of the grass. That word glory here is a rather strange word. It means that appearance of a person or a thing which attracts attention or commands recognition. Not the person or the thing itself, but just the appearance. Not the real thing, but just the appearance. Sort of a mirage. The thing that attracts our attention. That aura about a person. That charisma about a person. That attracts us to that person. The glory of man. That's what this word glory means. It doesn't mean the fantastic things we accomplish, but it is that charisma, that aura, that sense of bearing, that impression that people give of being dedicated and the impression they give of being concerned, or the impression they give of being carefree, the impression they give of having it all together, the impression that we get from the way they act. The Bible says this is as the flower of grass. The glory of man is as the flower of the grass. How long do flowers last? I love flowers. I don't like plastic flowers. I don't like plastic flowers of any kind. I like real flowers. There's one real problem with real flowers. That is, they don't last very long. Because when you cut them loose from their source of life, they soon die. They fade. They wither. Now the glory that man has, the strutting, the arrogance, the appearance that man possesses doesn't last very long. It withereth. The Bible says the grass withereth. It means to dry up or to be dried up, to wither away. And the flower thereof falleth away. Have you noticed the Hollywood actresses and television actors, how they go through physical misery trying to look younger than they really are, but they just finally have to yield to the wrinkles, the flab, and ugly lines that they think are ugly. If you have the right idea about people who are growing old, it's not ugly. It's just, you know, if you're wanting to stay young and you're old, it's ugly. If you're older and you're proud of it and you love God, it's pretty. It's like the gray hair. It's a glory unto people. But you know, they wrestle and they struggle and they spend their money and spend their time and suffer pain. But they get old no matter what they do. You know, I think sometimes that the flower that we try to protect more than anything else in our lives is our pride. And the Bible condemns it as the pride of life. Now, I think there are people who'd rather die than lose their pride. They'd rather violate any law, suffer any kind of heartache, as long as they could keep their pride. And this is what's involved. The glory of man, his pride, his arrogance, keeping what he or she believes to be the very epitome of success. The glory of man is as a flower on the grass. The grass is cut loose, it withers, and the flower thereof falleth away. Several years ago, in a Bible class, Brother Fred Stevenson was discussing brotherly love. The kind of love that Peter's writing about here, the enduring kind of love, the fervent kind of love, the love that's described as one of the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. Brother Stevenson said there are a lot of people that when I come in contact with them in the different churches that I go to and preach to and different pastors that I come in contact with, that it's difficult for me to form a basis of love as other people see it. But he said, you know, God's people have a care and concern for one another that's built and based around not only the Lord, but the Word of the Lord that endures forever. If people believe the Bible to be the inspired Word of God, if people believe the doctrinal truths of the Word of God, if people believe that baptism is by immersion, and they believe in closed communion, they believe in the major doctrines of the Word of God, they possess the same Father. You know, one of the quarrels that I hear from people a great deal as I talk to them is, well, why do brothers and sisters quarrel? Why do they fuss? Why do they find fault? They have the same father and mother. The same blood flows in them. Why do they do it? We have the same spiritual father. If you call God Father, Peter said, and because of our common belief and acceptance not only of God as Father and of Jesus Christ as His Son and our Savior, and also the Word of God as the very inspired, literal, God-breathed message from heaven to us, because we believe this, it ought to cause us to have fervent love one for another and to endure. The minor things of life. The word that endures forever is preached unto you, Peter said, by the gospel, or the gospel, which is a part of the enduring word of God, it is preached unto you. These people had heard this enduring message of fervent, unfaked, unfeigned love. If our relationships are just based on mutual interest about world affairs and social activities, then our church and every church will be a weak church and a quarreling church and a failing church. If it's just based on whether we have mutual interest, whether we like chicken fried or baked, whether we like to fish or whether we like to hunt, whether we like boats or whether we like this, whether we don't like this, that, if that's the only ties we have as God's people, we're doomed to failure. But if our ties are based upon our common belief in God, and our common belief in the fact that men are dying and going to hell, that these are the most important facts that motivate us and keep us a cohesive group to preach the gospel of the Son of God, and all the other things may just be minor irritants that can be forgotten and pushed aside. Then our service to God can be acceptable. Love that's based on money is not love. Love that's based on reciprocal action is not love. Love that has to be is love that's love only when the person does what you want is not love. Say, I love my wife when she does what I tell her to do. Or I love my husband when he does what I tell him to do, what I want him to do, and when he doesn't, brother, he knows it, and he's not going to get close to me. That's not love. That's just an accommodation. You are really a hypocrite. You're using people. And that's fake love and feigned love. God doesn't love us that way. Is that the kind of love God directs toward us? Is that the kind of love that saved you from your sins? The kind of love that God extended whenever you were good and dragged back when you were bad? Is that the kind of love that God now has in your life and allows in your life? It wasn't for the love of God that wasn't based on how you acted or didn't act, we wouldn't be saved for a minute. Unfeigned, unfaked love, fervent love. It's the kind of love that keeps families together. The kind of love that keeps churches together. The kind of love that these people, Peter said, should have one toward another.